We're going to read, dear brethren, again from the Song of Songs. I'm very glad that our dear brother this afternoon didn't refer to chapter 5. Because that's where we're going to read this evening. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I shall read from verse 2 to a verse that our brother did read this afternoon, the third of chapter 6. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul fainted when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me, and they smote me and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven, his eyes as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Isn't it amazing, considering some of the scriptures that we read this afternoon, which bring before us that sweet intimacy of love between the bride and the bridegroom? Yea, the first few chapters of this book are full of such sentiments. But dear brethren, Isn't it a challenge to our hearts to come to chapter 5, verse 2, and read those words, I sleep? You may ask the question, what's wrong with going to sleep? It's necessary. She had gone to sleep without him. She was at ease, had settled down, had taken her rest. He was outside in the night, cold, to such an extent that his locks were wet with the dew of the night. You see, here, suddenly, in this beautiful book, this book of loves, we are suddenly confronted with this sad situation where, for a moment, her love had appeared to have gone cold. Just like my heart does occasionally. Perhaps I should say, often. Is it not true, beloved brethren, that there are many, many moments in our lives when the Lord Jesus is not held in our affections as he should be? It's not so much that, though, that I want to speak about. What I do want to speak about is the energy and the constancy of his love that will not allow her or you or me to settle down in such a condition. It's not Laodicea yet, because she heard his voice. And she recognized her voice, and if nothing else, it awoke her. No, it's not Laodicea, but perhaps it might have led to Laodicea were it not for his faithfulness, his love, and its activity that would rouse her and kindled afresh those affections which he so longed for and appreciated. I do honestly believe, dear brethren, that if whatever we do for the Lord, or if whatever we say, whether it be in preaching or in ministry, unless it springs from an ardent love for Christ, then we will not reap the benefit of it. I'm not saying it won't be effective. I'm quite convinced that when Paul spoke of the possibility of his even giving his body to be burned, which I no doubt would be a most dramatic thing which would affect many, but he says, it won't profit me if it's not done out of love. And we cannot miss the first words of the Lord Jesus in the second epistle to the Ephesians, where he says, I have against thee, thou hast left thy best love. The root of all church failure in regard to its testimony flows out from coldness to the heart of Christ. And beloved brethren, if our hearts grow cold to the Lord, has no end to which we may not go But thankfully, the heart of Christ is of that character that he will not leave us in that condition. We were reminded this afternoon that his love is constant. There's nothing changed it. I surprised somebody just recently by reminding them the fact that you and I never disappoint the Lord. We don't. He knew what I was capable of when he died for me. He knows my heart through and through. And yet he loves me just the same and will not let me go. And that's the picture of the fifth chapter of the Song of Songs. And it produces remarkable exercise in her heart, because she is an overcomer in this chapter. And out of the exercises that she had to go through, she gives the most marvelous description of him. There's probably not a chapter in the Old Testament like the latter half of the fifth of Song of Songs that in a figurative way describes the beauty of Christ. And it flowed out, you might say automatically, from a heart that one moment had been cold, but went through exercises where she had a new and fresh sense of his love. That when asked the question, what's he like? She spoke of him in such a way that others said, we'll look for him with you. We'll seek him with you. And had you noticed that at that point she knew where he was? Halfway through chapter 5, she says, I can't find him. She goes through exercises, and suddenly she not only knows where he is, but she can tell others where he is. There is nothing that is so effective amongst the saints of God or in the world as a heart that is full of Christ. And there is no substitute for it. We may sadly delude ourselves with the acquaintance of much knowledge. There's nothing wrong with that. We may, through the mercy of God, have a good deal of understanding. We may have a good deal of gift. It doesn't work without a heart that is full of Christ. And beloved brethren, let us be careful. Let us be exercised. Let us exhort one another to the end, that Christ may not only be central to each one of our lives individually, but that he might be central to our gatherings as well. And so what happens? He speaks. But to begin with, it doesn't affect recovery, other than the fact that she's roused. But think of his language. He says, open to me. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. That was his description of her. She'd gone to sleep. And yet it didn't alter his appreciation of her. Dear fellow believer, have you ever considered that what your love is to Christ is not the standard of his love to you? His love to me, beloved brethren, never alters one moment. His love is still the same as once it was on that cross of shame. His love never alters. No matter what I am, I may grieve him. I may be unfaithful. But he loves me through it all. And he will love me into the glory. This is the character of the love of Christ. But beloved brethren, it should be seen in you and I. It should be seen in you and I. The only way that you and I can see Christ today, and the only way that the world can see Christ today, is to see him in you and I. He speaks and reminds her of his circumstances. My head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. He was outside. He could not rest where she had gone to sleep. Do you know, there's some tremendously practical things, simple little things in this chapter, but they speak profoundly, I believe, to any heart that loves the Lord Jesus. Have I settled down in a scene where Christ is not? She says, I've put off my coat. You have, of course, to understand this chapter to be able to discern who is speaking. And it's not always very easy in this book. But she says in verse 3, I've put off my coat. Shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? It would appear for a moment she was more concerned with how things affected her than how they affected Christ. Oh, beloved brethren, let us be careful of that. Our present exercises do to affect about the way they affect me, or the fact that I don't want to get my feet dirty, or our present exercises because of him, because of what he feels. But verse 4 says, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. Now, I don't exactly understand what this means, but I'll tell you what it reminds me of. Perhaps our brother John knows better than I do what this means. But in Suffolk, where I was born, I don't apologise for that, we have what is known as a Suffolk latch. It's a latch that you can't open from the outside. But wherever a Suffolk latch was fitted, there was a hole made in the door, or alongside the door, through which you could push your hand and reach up and push the latch up and then open the door. Now that is what comes to my mind in this verse. I don't say it's the true explanation of it. It's what comes to mind. Because this is the picture that I have. He didn't come in. That wasn't the reason why he reached in and opened the door. It wasn't for him to go in. It was for her to be drawn out. But when he reached in, his hand went on the lock. And then he withdrew himself and he was gone. But she had been moved. And she reached up and she put her hand where his hand had been. And she looked at it. And it dropped myrrh. Have you ever put your hand where the hand of Christ had been? Have you ever reached out in response to him, to where his hand was on Calvary? If you do, you'll find your hand drops sweet-smelling myrrh. And that's the picture of here. Again, I read in Morris's dictionary that myrrh is a product of a beautiful shrub with a beautiful fragrance, but it exudes from the stems a gum in drops that look like tears. And if you touch one and taste it, it's exceedingly bitter. That is the substance that the Word of God uses to describe the suffering love of Christ. Oh, it's beautiful. It's fragrant. How we love it. Ah, but he tasted death. And to him, it was bitter beyond our comprehension. And when she put out a hand and touched where he had been, a sense of that, the suffering love of Christ, overflowed her heart, and out she went. Beloved brethren, dear young Christian, every Lord's Day, the true lover of your soul says, remember me. It's as simple as that. The supper as the rallying point of our affections. It's that occasion during the week when the love of Christ in the power of the Spirit would so be presented to us that our hearts overflow and reach out to himself where he is in the glory, which is our rightful place. Do you remember the Lord? There is nothing that the Lord Jesus wants more than this, than the affections of your and my heart. And he's given us that opportunity where we can give expression of that until that moment when we are with him. And that moment is the supper, the breaking of bread. Are your affections up to it? Has your heart grown cold towards him? It's a challenging question, brethren. I feel it keenly as to whether I love the Lord as I should love the Lord, and that I'm answering to his heart in my life as he wants my heart. We were reminded this afternoon about jealousy. The Lord is jealous. It's a word that we use wrongly today. God is a jealous God. He's jealous because he loves, and he will brook no rival. And the Lord Jesus will not be satisfied until your heart is his completely. So she rises up, but he's gone. Why did he go? Because he wanted full recovery. She moved out to him. Her bowels were moved. Her inward feelings were roused. The bowels in Scripture are the deepest expression of human feelings. You look the word up and search it out, and you'll be amazed where it comes from. But the love, a sense of the love of Christ, moved her most inward feelings. When did you last get into the presence of Christ and found that your heart couldn't say anything? You were so overwhelmed with a sense of his love and his beauty that you were lost in wonder, love and praise. A wonderful moment. How much do we know about it? She touched it for a moment, and you see what it did? It moved her out after him, but he'd gone. You see, he wanted her completely. So she set out to look for him. It's a night scene of Scripture. And of course she went about the city in a way that a lady should not. And she was found by the watchers and guards of the city, who took her for an unfaithful woman. They abused her. They made a mistake. They made a mistake. And they went too far. They took away her veil. Did you notice that? What does a veil in the Old Testament scripture speak of? First veil in scripture. Second mention of the love in scripture. Rebecca jumped off the camel and took a veil and covered herself. What does it mean? It means very simply, I'm his. And nobody else's. My beauty, my face is for him and for him alone. And so outwardly she was covered, when of course she was in with her bridegroom. She was uncovered. She was for him. But these watchers of the city took this woman's veil away. Do you know, I believe that spoke to her far more than the wounding that she received. Because it brought home to her heart that she was not being true to Christ. She'd lost her veil. You see, it's typical language, dear brethren. It's the way the Spirit of God would address himself to you and I. Tonight, and he would do this. Is what I am for him alone. That's what it'll be like in heaven. Why not on earth? Let's know what it is, beloved brethren, to put the veil on, that others might see that we belong to him. And then she speaks to these daughters of Jerusalem. She asks them. She says, if you find him, tell him that I am sick of love. Now, I'm absolutely certain that that doesn't mean literally what we would read that of in English. She certainly wasn't sick of love. Perhaps it means she was sick for love, because she had lost a sense of his love, the only thing that could fill and satisfy her heart. And then they ask the question, but what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What is this person more than any other person to you, that you dost so charge us concerning him? Oh, dear brethren, what a question that is. What's the Lord Jesus to your heart more than any other person? Lovest thou me more than these? Have you answered that question? Have you? Have you gone through those exercises like dear Peter, when he ended, he has to say, Lord, you know everything about me. You know that I'm attached to you. But may it be ardent love. What does Christ mean to our hearts? That was what they asked him. And then look what happens. Look what flowed out of her heart when she was challenged as to what Christ meant to her. She went from his head down to his legs. Doesn't mention his feet. It went from his head down to his legs. And she specified parts of his person in a wonderful way. Now, I do wish that I understood this more than I do. And I'm not going to try to expound it, other than just look at one or two things. But the reason why I ask this is, beloved brethren, if somebody asked you tonight, what does the Lord Jesus mean to you? Would you just say that he is my Saviour? He is my Lord? Which would be true if you're a Christian. But would that question draw out from the depths of your heart language what like this? That you could look at that blessed man. Yes, he has become your Saviour. But in every feature of his person and his manhood, there is that which is beauty beyond everything else. He was beautiful to God. Is he beautiful to my heart? His head is like gold. If you look at this very, very quickly, you'll find gold here, and you'll find gold here, and you'll find gold there. Head, hands, legs. Gold. What a glorious person he is. What a glorious head he has. The most fine gold. How beautiful are his hands. How competent. None can pluck them out of my hand. None can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Has anything that has been put into the hands of Christ gone wrong? Will anything that the Father has put into the hands of Christ go wrong? Never. Why? Because those hands have got golden rings set with the beryl. There is divine competency in his person to bring about everything that is needed for the glory of God and your salvation and mine. And those legs, that which sustains everything. There again we see the fine gold. Beautiful language. Pillars of marble, strength, set upon sockets of fine gold. Those things that would bring before us the glory of his blessed person, God's beloved Son. Yea, God the Son. There is no diminution, there is no aging in his person. His locks are bushy. Lord Jesus hasn't got any grey hairs. Not here, anyway. There's no aging. There's no diminution in his beauty. They're black as a raven. His eyes. Have you ever gone through the Gospel of Luke, for instance, and traced the eyes of Jesus? Oh, it's a beautiful thing to, as it were, stand with him and look at what he looked at, to see things as he saw them. It's something that should challenge every one of us as to whether I, in every circumstance of life, view things as he views them. How beautiful that scripture where it says, and the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. You see, Peter was doing something behind the Lord's back. And in order to see him, he had to turn round. Oh, the look of the Lord that broke Peter's heart. What a look there must have been. Eyes like doves by rivers of water, washed with milk, fitly set. Those eyes that took account of things in their absolute truth and looked at them as God sees them. What a challenge for you and I, his cheeks. They plucked the hairs from my cheeks. They're likened to beds of spices with sweet flowers. I haven't got a beard, But you know, have you ever got hold of a handful of hair and pulled? Pulled so hard that it came away in your hand? That's what they did to his blessed cheeks. But what did it bring forth? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. No, because his cheeks are like beds of spices. What that dreadful treatment of what they did to him. Do you know, beloved brethren, you have no idea, neither have I, of the treatment they meted out to Christ, other than the fact that Isaiah says that his face was so marred more than any man's, and his fall more than the sons of men. I say it with utmost reverence and feeling, that they knocked him about to such extent that he was unrecognizable. But what did it bring forth? No word of revenge, no word of rebuke, because his cheeks are like beds of spices, sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies. Have you noticed that going down these verses, how often you come across things that are white? In fact, verse 10, the first thing that is said about him is that he's white. Verse 12, milk. Verse 13, lilies. Verse 14, ivory. It's beautiful descriptive language. Now, nearly all those things are white. White in Scripture speaks of righteousness. Do you know, everything that the Lord Jesus did was right in the sight of God. What a thing for your heart and mind to think about. In all the moments of the life of the Lord Jesus, wherever you look at him, wherever he goes, whatever he says, it's absolutely and perfectly right in the sight of God. Everything that he said, his lips are like lilies. They, I understand, in Scripture are one of the most beautiful flowers. Because the Lord, when he spoke of the glory of Solomon, he said that in all of the glory, he's not arrayed like one of these, referring to the lilies of the field. His lips and his words are incomparable. Well, beloved brethren, let us ask ourselves the question, is this what Christ is to me? His hands, we've spoken about competency. His belly is bright ivory. Again, this word belly is the same as bowels that we've read earlier in this chapter in reference to her bowels being moved. This verse now speaks about his inward feelings. Oh, and you read those not only in the Gospels, but have you ever sat down before the Lord and read Psalm 22? Or Psalm 69? Or Psalm 100 and... Is it two or four? Two. Have you ever read those Psalms and perceived in those words the inward feelings of Christ? You just think of those words. They're pathetic. They're full of pathos. In Psalm 102, cut me not off in the midst of my days. The feelings of Christ. Be not far from me. I am in trouble and there's none to help. I'm poured out like water. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. My bones are all out of joint. I'm dried up like a potsherd. spirit, soul, body. The inward feelings of the heart of Christ. His belly is like bright ivory. There are two things in Scripture that are white, that are the product of suffering. The pearl, which we understand is formed at considerable irritation to the little creature that produces it. You know, a bit of grit comes in, and it doesn't throw it out. It covers it with something that is so beautiful to the eye. It's the product, you see, of suffering. And I understand that just like baby's teeth, an elephant's tusks cause the animal intense suffering. Dear brethren, in order that you and I might know a little bit about the beauty of Christ, it involved for him the intense suffering of Calvary. Let us never forget it. Pillars, his legs, like marble. And then she says his countenance is as Lebanon. Well, our dear brother can describe Lebanon far better than I do. I just keep to what Scripture says. Excellent. Excellent. He excelleth. Does he? Does he? Oh yes, we know as to his person. In all things he shall have the preeminence. But as this little heart of mine says, his excellence is beyond everything else that I have, that I might win Christ, said Paul. His mouth is most sweet. That word actually is the palate. It's not so much what comes out of the mouth, it's his taste. You know, that's a very intimate thing, isn't it? His taste. It's very difficult, you know, to describe, actually, one's taste. We can only use comparative language and say it's like this or it's like that. Do you know anything about his taste? You've got to be very, very near to a person and be very intimate with a person to have an appreciation of his taste. But she knew something about it. His mouth is most sweet. Yea. He's altogether lovely. Altogether, not just part of him. There is a perfect harmony in all the parts of Christ. There was not one thing in regard to the manhood of Christ that was out of place. Everything was in perfect balance. He sustained what was due to God and issued perfectly what was in the heart of God to man. And he did it and maintained the righteousness of God through it all. Marvelous. Grace and truth subsist. It had never been seen in this world before until it came in the person of Christ, and there it was seen in its fullness. And it would subsist there in his person. The grace of the heart of God, the truth in all its fullness, seen in his blessed person. Altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And they asked, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? O beloved brethren, this is intensely challenging. Is my appreciation of Christ. I find that tremendously challenging as to whether others see in me an appreciation of the beauty and the worth of Christ. This is what happened to her. After she had spoken of him, others wanted him too. And she knows where he is now. She hadn't actually found him, but she knew where he was. She suddenly realized what circumstances were conducive to him. She had settled down in circumstances that were not suitable to him. And as soon as she went through the exercises of this chapter, I say again, almost instinctively, she knew where to find him. Do you know where you can find the Lord? Oh yes, there is that individuality that is open to every one of us, that in our chambers, in our quiet moments, to get into the presence of Christ. But do you know where to find the Lord? Collectively. The only place where you'll find the Lord in circumstances that are suitable to him are amongst the Lord's people in the assembly. You won't find him in the world. Those circumstances, they're not suitable to him. You may not find him amongst your friends unless they love him like this. But beloved brethren, again, let us challenge our hearts as to when we gather together to him. We gather together in a condition that is suitable to him to such an extent that he comes in and he finds rest and refreshment to his soul. He shall drink of the brook by the way, said the psalmist. David knew a good deal of being in a foreign scene, but finding refreshment during the way. Or that Christ might find refreshment to his heart until that glorious day when he will have his bride with himself. And may the deep desire of my heart be not only to keep my heart for him individually, but sustain amongst the Lord's people conditions that are suitable to him. And she finishes with these beautiful words, I am my beloved's. She didn't seem to realize that at the beginning of chapter 2. But here she's an overcomer. She's fully restored. And she says in effect, I'm all his. I am my beloved's. But she says, my beloved is mine. You see the way it works. Here is a heart that had yielded up everything to Christ. And what is the effect? She says, my beloved is mine. Beloved is yours tonight. Not just as Saviour. Oh yes. Not only as Lord. You know the Lord is your friend. Do you know the Lord is one that you can go to realizing that he understands everything about you and loves you so much that he wants you to spend eternity with him in his Father's house? And that's what will happen. But beloved brethren, he wants us now. He wants us now. There is a fellowship to experience now that you will not experience in heaven. Have you ever realized that? You can have a fellowship with his sufferings in this world where he is rejected. And that is a fellowship that you won't experience when you get in heaven, because the circumstances will have gone and gone forever. If you miss that fellowship now, you miss it forever. let us make sure we know what it is to be for Christ in the scene where he is not.